You know what? Good morning again. And it is always a wonderful morning when we get to come together and worship God and spend time together as saints and praise Him. And it is always a blessing to get up here and to be able to stand before all of you and to be a part of this congregation and to help preach the word and to be an evangelist here. I've had a wonderful summer helping you all. And I just want to say thank you to Brother Charles, because this man is a worker, this man is a servant, and I'm so happy that you're moving here with us, and that is truly a blessing from the Lord, and we need you, and we are so happy that you're with us. We're happy that such short notice, you stood up, you said, I want to help, and you did the songs this morning, which is not an easy task, and it doesn't always go as planned. But I can say for myself personally, it was very edifying to sing with all of you this morning and sing those praises, so thank you. And as well as thank you for cutting that other song out so that way I could fit another story in. So I'm going to tell another camp story because I can, because there's no one here to stop me. So my second year at camp, let me just foreclose this. They never told me do not engage in camp romance. Nobody ever told me that. And since I've had the awful experience of that, now I know, and I've told people time and time again, do not engage in romance at camp. You will regret it, I promise. Not in a bad way, just in a, like, it doesn't work out kind of way. So, anyways, I was young and stupid, so there was this girl. Don't even remember her name now, really, but anyways, we were tubing out on the water, and she was on one tube, and I was on the other tube. We're getting slung around by John Haley over from the Valrico congregation. He's looking back. He's just, laughing, having a good time. If you know John Haley, that's the way he looks. And we're getting slung around, and I hear, Jackson, you are so handsome. And I was like, what? And I look over, and she says, Jackson, you are so, and she's like, eats a face full of water. She like face planted into the water, and she's like bouncing on her face across the surface of the water. I was like, well, thank you. Yes, I am. So, anyways, don't engage in camp romance. So they're already gone. So in trial by error, I guess. Hopefully those youngins know not to find a little girlfriend there. But anyways, so the sermon this morning, yes. The reason I am here is because Brother John is not here. You may have noticed we have finally succeeded in our plan to run him off. I was measuring my curtains this week in my new office, humbly accepting my position as the full-time minister here. And I knew we had to break it to John, so I sat him down with John. I know you're going to camp this week, so I'm just going to let you know. I have it on good authority that you are out of job and that you need to find one when you get back. And he, you know, that isn't meant to necessarily be funny. It's just meant that I rag on John a lot. And he said, thank you. I appreciate it. And so that's how you know he's ready to go. No, I'm kidding. He's doing a great job here, and he will be missed this week. And we're going to make the best of it. I'm sorry that I'm not him. I don't have his experience, but he's taught me a lot. And I'm very thankful for these weeks that I've spent with him in close relation. If you're visiting with us, just so you know, I'm the intern. I'm up here cracking jokes. Please don't tell him. I'm sure when he listens to this, I'll get in trouble. But anyways, so we're going to have a wonderful sermon this morning. Brother Isaac read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 this morning. And I think, honestly, that's a really good place to start. So if you want to turn there, we're going to read it one more time. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And the word reveals to us, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's a powerful passage. You know, as we think about the body of Christ, you know, I like to draw a kind of illustration of two things. First one is a classroom. So everybody's works at different places, paces in a classroom. You know, some of us are the A students. Some of us are the not so A students that are struggling. Everybody works at different paces and struggles in different areas and has different strengths and different weaknesses. Some students are better at reading. Some are better at writing. Some are good at music. Some are artistic. Some are athletic. So in a classroom, you have this wide variety, but they all work together. And at the end of the year, they all pass the class and move on to the next grade level. And then additionally, there's also the illustration of the body of Christ. I think of a football team because I'm a football guy and I played football. And so you think of a team and, you know, you have the linemen that do the blocking You have your running backs that run the ball. You have your receivers that catch the ball. Then you have the leader of the team, the quarterback who throws the ball, who has to be smart and make the decisions. And then there's all the coaches and advisors, and there's the medics, there's the commentators. You know, as you can see on this team, there's a lot going on. There are lots of purposes for each of those members. And so it is the same way with the body of saints, with the church. We are all at different levels spiritually. We're all struggling in different areas. We're all succeeding in different areas. And we all have our own strengths and weaknesses. But we're all heading towards the same goal. As a church, we work together to move towards the goal of salvation in heaven with God. And so our sermon this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians. If you'd like to turn there, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, this reads, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." This verse, in my opinion, perfectly sums up this goal of us trying to measure up to the stature of Christ. And we're all at different paces on the way. And so this morning, this verse, I believe, Paul provides for us four people that need our love, four people who need us. And the first are the unruly. The verse says to admonish the unruly. So you think to yourself, you know, okay, well, who are the unruly? What does it mean to be unruly? Well, how does somebody act who's unruly? Well, really, the Greek word here is a bit of a translation issue. The Greek word is atactos, which actually has a military connotation of somebody who is breaking the ranks. So if you envision a military, you know, you have the squad, and everybody's, you know, in pace, in step. There's somebody who's breaking that step, breaking that rank, out of line. So envision that. That'll help to understand. That's a good start. However, there is a little bit more that can help us. This word, atactos, is actually only used in the book of Thessalonians. It's only in the two letters used by Paul. And so in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, if you'd like to turn with me there, in verse 6 it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you have received from us." Then skipping down to verse 10, it reads, "For even we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." And then finally in verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame." So Paul is basically speaking of a loafer. I know that's a strong word, and I want to use it carefully, but he really is. He's speaking of somebody who is a loafer, somebody who is idle in God's kingdom. The unruly are those who are idle, inactive in God's kingdom. Someone who knows their duty. If you want to think about the military connotation here to understand that. Somebody who knows what their superiors expect of them, and yet they are stepping out of line, not doing it. So if you stay with me here, in our Thessalonians passage of chapter 5, verse 14, it says to admonish the unruly. And I like the word idle better. Idle is what we're going to use. So these people who are idle in the kingdom that we are to admonish, they are inactive. They are not involved with the works of the church. And as members, it is important to keep in mind that we talked about, just like a football team or a classroom, we all have our own talents and special needs to fulfill what needs to be done in Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 reminds us that there is one body, but within that body, there are many parts. It needs to be fulfilled. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, Paul says that there are many members of the body and that all members do not have the same function again. So some of us may be an eye in Christ's body. Some of us may be an ear. Some of us may be a hand or a foot. They all serve different purposes. Some of us may be a mole on the cheek that's just there for personality, to add some spunk. But what's important to keep in mind is that we all have our own talents and our own position to fill in Christ's body. Christians have many talents, and some of us are able to stand up here and preach from the word, preach from the pulpit. Some are able to lead songs like Brother Mike or Brother Charles. And some of us are able to teach. And some of us are able to bless the church financially. But we are lacking in teachers in this congregation, brethren. Why should Eric and John have to come to us and ask us to be willing to step up and sign up to teach? Why should that have to happen? We have the talent, we have the numbers, so why is nobody stepping up? Why are we not stepping up, putting ourselves forward to fulfill that need of the church? The question is not if we are able, it is if we are willing to serve. When we remain idle, inactive in Christ's body, we are robbing the kingdom of God of our talents. And it doesn't just stop there in 1 Thessalonians. Paul urges us to admonish these people. Not only to teach them and to reprove them, but to admonish them, to warn them of what they're doing. Paul is cautioning us. He's telling us that there is a real danger in being idle in the kingdom. And it is our responsibility to reach out to these people, to these folks, and correct them, but also to warn them. We need to wave our arms out, jump up and down, and say, hey, I know where you're going. You're about to go off the edge of a cliff. I know where that leads. We have to warn them. But then more than that, we have to be willing to chase them down, to reach out our hand, grab theirs, pull them onto firm ground, and get them involved again in the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 reveals to us a second people that needs us. Those are the faint-hearted. We are to encourage the faint-hearted. Just as my boss does not like to rely on and flaunt the scholarly Greek context behind words and the connotation and their translations, I tend to agree with him and shy away from this, but I think this morning is very important to know some of the context and the Greek words behind some of the words that we're looking at in the scripture. It is interesting to know that the word faint-hearted here is literally translated from the Greek little-souled. Little-souled. This is a powerful word. People who are little-souled feel meaningless. They feel small, like the world is crashing on top of them. They may feel like they could slip in and out of here and nobody pays attention to them. Nobody gives them love. They may feel worthless. They're burdened by what's going on in their lives. Paul urges us to encourage these people with little souls. In the church, there are many who are struggling to recover from different things because of the burdens they carry. They are small-spirited because of the loads that they have that are heavy to bear. There are people here whose families do not support their commitment to live a life for Jesus. And there are others who are depressed, burdened with anxiety. And that can be for a variety of reasons. There are those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. The Simpson family today is on our hearts and our minds, as Miss Jennifer has lost her uncle. We need to keep them in mind. They may be grieving in that time, and they need our love from the church. These little souls need to be encouraged. Just a few verses earlier in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, in verse 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. If there was ever a scripture that I think was written for this church, it's this one. Because I think we do that. I think we build each other up. I think we send cards and we do home visits, but we don't do it enough. We've got to go above and beyond. We've got to be better, just as Paul tells the Thessalonians. You've got to be better. You've got to keep doing it. When I think of encouragement, and encouraging the little souls. I think of the son of encouragement himself, Barnabas. Barnabas was not only one, if not only, of the apostles to accept Paul after he was newly converted into their fold and allow him to worship with them. But he also stood up for his cousin and shaped him up into a godly man. On Paul's first missionary journey recorded in the book of Acts, he and Barnabas took Barnabas' cousin John Mark with them. And at some point on the missionary journey, John Mark abandoned them and he went home. We're not told the reason for this, but we know that he left them. So later, when it came time to plan the second missionary journey, Barnabas suggested that they bring John Mark with them. So not only does this show his ability to believe in his cousin, but Paul and him become involved in such a dispute that they have to part ways. But later, we find that regardless of who was right or wrong in this situation, I think that's missing the point. Later we find that in Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul says to greet John Mark as his fellow worker. How can that be? You ask yourself, why is that? And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul commends John Mark, telling Timothy to bring him along with him when he sees them, as he is useful in service. So what does this mean? If you're with me so far, then understand that here's the point to this. Here's the point to Barnabas. Had he never stepped up and uplifted his brother, his cousin John Mark, when he was in a tough spot, when he was feeling small, where would John Mark be? Would Paul be commending his work in the kingdom years later? Would he still be spreading the gospel? Would he be devoted in faith, teaching and preaching? Well, we're not told. My money this morning is on that John Mark wouldn't even be involved in the kingdom at all. I suspect he would have lost his faith and withdrew from the apostles and from God altogether. But because of his encouragement that he received from Barnabas, he grew and matured and became productive in God's kingdom. Not only that, he became closely associated and worked with the very man who turned him away and would not accept him, Paul. So what does that mean for us? Well, in this congregation, we need to encourage our John Marks, our little souls. We have to be devoted to one another and uplift one another. Who knows where these people in our congregation will be in 5 years? Maybe they'll be preaching the gospel. Maybe they'll be planting a church. Maybe they'll be raising children to fear and love the Lord and encouraging others in the same way that we step forward and encourage them. Encourage the little soul. And the third point, the third group of people that need our help are the weak. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, help the weak. Not everyone in this church or in any congregation is a Mike Yopp or a John Gazzetta. Not everybody's a Bernard Brown. Not everybody has the ability to lead songs like them or preach the gospel like them. Not everybody's there yet. Not everybody can teach a class like Jenny Lynn Crump. We have to help the weak, and there are those that are not there yet. So we ask ourselves, well, who are the weak? What does it mean to be weak? Is it those who are not able to go to the gym? Is it those who are weak? Can't bench press? No, it's not talking about physical terms. It's not even talking about those who are ill. I strongly believe, brethren, that Paul is pointing towards their spirituality, that they are weak spiritually. Those who are susceptible to spiritual weakness, I think, are weak for two reasons. Two reasons. The first is because they may be a new convert, a new Christian, a babe in Christ. A Christian is someone who has heard the gospel, and they responded to it, making a commitment to live a life for Jesus and to be baptized and to live that baptized life. They can be on fire for Christ. have a zeal to serve him and to love, but they could still be weak. When someone responds to the gospel and becomes a Christian, they may not exactly know the New Testament inside and out. They may not know the historical context behind scriptures, and the background of Paul's epistles, and the fruits of the Spirit, and be practicing those. In Romans chapter 14, Paul makes an effort to instruct the members of the church to be careful when dealing with a brother who is weak and young in faith. In verse 10, he asks, "Why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment of God." And then skipping down to verse 13, he says, "Let us not judge, but rather work to not be a stumbling block to a brother." So when we see someone who is spiritually weak, do we question their devotion to Christ? Do we judge them in our hearts and in our minds? No. No, brethren. As Christians, we are to help them. Do not feed into their temptation. Do not make them stumble, as Paul tells us. But rather, we should help them grow to better understand the scriptures. Paul told Timothy that all scripture is profitable and good for teaching. So instead of judging, let us teach. When you have a new convert, for example, in this congregation, who comes in, and they visit with us for a few weeks, and John studies with them, and they respond to the gospel, and they're baptized here. And then, you know, you see them out in the community, and you see them at Walmart, and maybe they're, I don't know, being rude to a customer or to a worker. They're being rude to the cashier, lashing out at them, maybe cursing at them, something like that. Do you question their devotion to Christ and judge them, saying that they didn't mean that? Or do you take them aside and tell them, listen, there is a better way? Teach them to love and to be kind. Teach them and live out an example for them to follow. Just as we're told in Scripture that churches imitated Paul as he imitated Christ. The second reason that those who are spiritually weak are so is because of a sin that is crushing down on them, that they're struggling with, that has them pinned down and out of strength. We cannot just help these people. We must run to them. We must surround them with our love. Often we find that a sin that has really taken a hold on us or someone else, it is nearly impossible to beat alone, you see. Luckily for us, we are not alone. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 reminds us that God is for us. And if he is for us, then who can be against us? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, thanks be to God who leads us to triumph in Christ. Not only can we overcome our weaknesses and our sin through the power of Christ and his blood, we have each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to help one another get through our sin. Somebody who's particularly susceptible to alcohol and drugs, but is no longer so, somebody who is sober, you will often find that they didn't do so because they just realized what it did to them. It was because they turned to God and they participated in the AA meetings. They started going and partaking there, having fellowship with one another, uplifting one another, and getting help from others who are struggling too. That is the key to success for our sin, is to rely on one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess our sins to one another. That's beautiful. But why? Why should we confess our sins to one another? Why should we do that? So that we can overcome them. So that we can escape the grip, the hold that sin has on our lives. Later In that same verse, James says, the prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. If I tell Brother Bruce what I'm struggling with, I tell him I have this issue, and he tells me his issue, and we can pray about that, and we have the security knowing that God is with us and that we are for each other, it is much easier to overcome this sin and to get out of that hold that it has on us so that we may regain our strength and no longer be weak. And finally, in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak, those who are without strength. However, it is important to remember that we can all be weak at times, and that we all may need some help every once in a while. Even those who are a John Gazzetta or a Mike Yopp or a Bernard Brown may need our help. And that leads us this morning to our final point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the end of it says, be patient with everyone. So this brings us to the last point. In some ways, to be patient with everyone is both my fourth point and my conclusion because of the application that it serves for us as Christians today. Why use the word everyone here? If you notice, look in the verse. Let's read it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. If you notice, for the first three, Paul was specific, speaking to specific groups, the unruly or the idle, the faint-hearted or the little-souled, and then those who are weak spiritually. So then why does he take the fourth group and say everyone? Well, I believe, brethren, that at some point, we were one of the former three. We were one of the ones who were idle in the kingdom. We were the ones who were little-souled, that we felt meaningless, felt like our efforts were wasted. Or we were the ones who were spiritually weak, that were struggling in sin. Or we were new converts in Christ that didn't know the scriptures inside and out. But at some point, somebody reached out their hand. I hope this morning. I hope and pray that somebody reached out to us and brought us back on the right track. Whether they had to warn us or they had to instruct us to teach us. Or whether they had to uplift us and encourage us. Send us cards and visit us and tell us, give us uplifting words that our efforts were not wasted, that we meant something in the kingdom. Or finally, they picked us up when we were weak and gave us strength and they helped us overcome the sin that was in our life. Or they taught us the scriptures at some point. And it's hard to do that for young people. Again, do not let me fail to make this point. It's hard to do that when we don't have teachers for our young people. And there are people who are unwilling to step up and teach our young people. It's hard for them to do that and to pass on that strong faith to them that they could have their own. So, brethren, Paul makes the point here. We have to be patient with everyone. We're all moving at different paces. We all have different struggles. We all have our own strengths and own weaknesses. And at some point, we were there, so we have to be patient and extend that patience to others. Just to hammer this in, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our love and our kindness and our goodness and our faithfulness, our gentleness, our joy, and our self-control cannot be temporary. It cannot flicker in and out like the lighted sign at Walmart when the letters go in and out. It cannot be off and on, off and on. It has to stay on and shine bright. That patience has to always be there for the brethren. We cannot give up on one another. Brother so-and-so may not have attended this congregation in 6 months. May have slipped out of this pew, maybe for the last time. And he may be involved in this sin or that sin, but where are we? Are we flooding his voicemail and his message inbox, his mailbox, his home, and most importantly, his heart with our love, our teaching, our encouragement, and our help? And we may have been patient with him for a while, but have we always been patient with him? Have we given up on him? Should we? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There are people here this morning, and there are those not here this morning, who we have not shown our patience to. We sure may have warned them about their sin. We like to do that. We like to tell people, oh, you're living in the wrong. We love to do that. But did we offer our help, whether it's financially or emotionally or physically? And has our work with them patiently endured for that time that he's been out? Or have we given up? Well, let me ask you this. When you were one of the former three, did the brethren give up on you? When you were idle, when you were little-souled, or when you were weak, did the brethren give up on you? And I pray that's not the case this morning. I pray that you have the support that you deserve as a servant, as a saint in the kingdom of God. I sure hope that we have shown our patience to each and every one of the brethren here. But as in conclusion this morning, as we tie this all in together, and what this means for us, what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians, is that we have a responsibility. It is our obligation. We are obligated to take care of the members of the body of the church. We are obligated to take care of the members of Jesus' body. It is not man, it is not voluntary. It is mandatory. Brother Yop does not like the word duty when we're talking about our work, but truly, truly, it is our duty as Christians to take care of one another. And so as we think about this body that meets here and everywhere, as we think about those members, and we understand that they have different needs spiritually, that they're struggling, and that they have weaknesses here, but they have strengths here, let us keep that in mind. There are four people who need us. And the last is everyone. Because we have a duty to be patient with everyone on their walk with Christ. Paul provides for us one of the most powerful, love-filled verses for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And I pray that we may all have the courage and the strength to identify these people here this morning, those that are not here this morning, and to have the courage and the strength to go to them and to give them the attention they deserve, so that we may all thrive and continue, as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, as we continue to measure up to the stature of Christ. It's a beautiful way of putting it. We all need to pay attention to these people so that we may produce many seeds and be fruitful, so that they may grow into strong Christians to carry on the work of the church. Let us pray at this time. Father God, now we come to you at the close of this service, giving you thanks for the almighty God that you are. Father, heavy on our hearts this morning are many who are living an idle life in your kingdom, Father. There are those who are little-souled, that feel meaningless. They are faint-hearted, Father, and there are those who are spiritually weak. And finally, though, there are those that are all of us, Father. We pray, Father, that we may exercise, as Paul teaches us here, that we may admonish those who are idle, that we may encourage and uplift those who feel small and feel meaningless. Father, we pray that we may help those who are weak, that we may help them regain their strength. And we pray, Father, finally, that we may be patient with everyone so that we may continue your work in your kingdom. And we thank you for Jesus, and it is his name that we pray in. Amen. If you are here this morning and you feel that you are living an idle life in the kingdom, or you feel that you are small and that you are little souled, or you feel that you are weak and you need strength, or if you're here and you feel you haven't been patient with everyone, if there's anything we can do, then do not hesitate to come forward. We have chosen an invitation song, number 263. Do not delay any further. Come forward so that we may help you. Actually, it's 21, not 263. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus, you've heard the sacrifice that he went through on your behalf, and you'd like to respond to the gospel call, then also do not delay further at this time. We have water in front of us, and we have a group that is willing to accept you. Do not delay at this time. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?